All right, it's a momentous day. Why is this a momentous day? Romans 8. We're moving into a new chapter, y'all. This only happens, you know, once a season. Romans 8. So we spent some time going over Romans 7, right? We spent some time going over the concepts found therein. That Romans 7 is not speaking about the reality of the Christian. Romans 7 is not saying that Christians are these wretched people who continue to sin. I mean, quite honestly, there wouldn't be a whole lot of difference between the Christian and the person under the law, would there? If Romans 7 is talking about the Christian reality. So as we get into Romans 8, you know, like I said, Paul is maneuvering us down a path that is designed for us to understand what we have died to and what we are alive to now, and what the potential of the Christian is as they continue to walk. Sorry, I just realized that if it's loud to me, it's loud to y'all. So, more than likely. What is the Christian reality then? Romans 8 is going to give us a great idea of what that looks like. But we're going to look at it from a couple of different perspectives today. Because you might be wondering, how does the person who thinks that Romans 7 is talking about the Christian, how would they look at Romans chapter 8? Right? And the beginning part, It really boils down to the first verse, okay? Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's how they look at it. What's the difference between the old covenant guy and the new covenant guy? The new covenant guy continues with the same behavior, the same problems. He's just not condemned for it. So how cool is it to be in the new covenant, guys, where we can continue to do the things that we don't want to do, not do the things that we want to do, but we simply don't get condemned for it anymore. Those poor people back that Brian was talking about at the foot of Mount Sinai that were, you know, having a big old party. And yeah, there was a lot more to that party than what Brian went into. And for some reason, they didn't learn at that party. They kept on having parties after that. You know? Check out what Phinehas did during one of the parties with the Midianite gals that came in. Okay? If you ever want to learn the consequences of partying, you know, talk about, gives a whole new twist on the being pierced to the heart. That Acts 2 talks about, this is a literal one. So, those poor schmucks, back there at the foot of Sinai, that ended up, you know, dancing around a golden calf, get a bunch of Levites, you know, in their face, cutting them open. But for us, we just don't have any condemnation. How nice. You know, all those people under the Old Testament that died and that were condemned, and you know, those poor people back at 586 BC who were idol worshipers and, you know, ended up being killed, and we just don't have any condemnation. Now someone could say, wow, you're just really exaggerating, because those idol worshipers weren't repentant. You know, God did forgive people under the Old Testament. Sure he did. Sure he did. But my point is that as a nation, the New Covenant Israel versus the Old Covenant Israel, based on the prophecies found in the Old Testament, was there to be a difference in the actual behavior of the New Covenant Israelites versus the Old Covenant Israelites? And when I mean New Covenant Israelites, hopefully you understand what I mean. I'm talking about you and me. Even though we're not physically Israelites, we are the true Israelites of the Spirit. Is there supposed to be a difference between the true Israelites and the Old Covenant Israelites? Yeah. night and day. Night and day. If you look at those prophecies back in the Old Testament, you find actual character changes that are designed to be broadcast to the nations, to be a light to a world. That's what you see. And if you really boil down that the people who believe that the Christian is a Romans 7 individual, the blessing that you find is that now you're just not condemned. But that's it. So, the Romans 7 guy that we've been talking about, the guy that cries out, "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death?" Is that somebody whose heart has been sprinkled clean from an evil conscience? Or does the Romans 7 guy have a defiled conscience? I tell you what, if you're a Romans 7 individual and you don't have a defiled conscience, I'd make the accusation that you've got a seared conscience. How can an individual not do the things that they want to do, constantly do the things that they don't want to do? I wasn't at those family camps, but I've heard the recordings and the people who were there. Preachers getting up saying, "I sin every minute." If you don't have a defiled conscience, your conscience is seared. And if your conscience is seared, then you're just like the hard-hearted, heart-of-stone people from the Old Covenant that God condemns. Right? No, Romans 8 is not saying that the difference, soul difference, is that the New Covenant person just has no condemnation, and beyond all those things, we're pretty much the same practically. No, let's read. Let's read. Because remember, what was going to happen to these folks in 6 years from this writing? They were going to start dying for their faith. They were going to start being condemned, being lit on fire, being sewed up in wild animal skins and fed to hungry dogs, being torn apart by beasts, being crucified. Jesus wasn't the only one crucified. His followers, and this actually happens all over the world, by the way. People who like to persecute Christians in the present day, many times those Christians end up being crucified. It happens constantly to this day. And to be politically incorrect, it happens a lot in Muslim countries. But it also happened a lot in Imperial Japan, too. They would do that there as well. So, interesting. Not modern day. That's what said Imperial Japan, like way back when. It happened to a lot to Catholics back in that time, because that was the main thing that was on the island. It's just an interesting little period there. Chapter 8, verse 1. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Now, there's a ton in there, but we're going to kind of dissect this. The one thing we can agree with our Romans 7 friends who believe that that's their reality is that the New Covenant individual is no longer under condemnation. So you can have a clean conscience because you're no longer under condemnation. But the point is that that clean conscience would quickly go away if you're constantly doing the things that you don't want to do. Because as an individual, and I've heard this preached, if only we would feel as guilty as Paul does about all the sins we commit as Christians, then we would be the people that God has really been looking for. So God has been looking for people who will walk around guilty over all the things that they've done. Is that See, isn't that the God that our culture actually sees as the one that evangelicalism is peddling? A God that is designing the whole thing so that they can be under the control of the divine guilt that has been put upon them. That is not Christianity. Christianity is freedom from that because the old man, the old woman, the old person dies in the waters of immersion, and a new creature is raised up that is empowered by the Holy Spirit of God to overcome the very sin that put him in that position in the first place. And yes, there is no condemnation. Yes, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Absolutely. But there's a difference. We're not doomed to repeat the same cycle constantly. God has brought freedom into the mix. Look what he says. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. So guess what? When Paul asked the question, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? He answers the question right there. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. He is answering the question that he asked in the first four verses of Romans chapter 8. That's what Romans chapter 8, 1 through 4 is. Romans chapter 8, 1 through 4 is the answer to the question that was asked in verse 24 of Romans 7. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Because really, isn't that the question? To somebody who hungers and thirsts after righteousness, isn't the question, how can I please God as much as I want to please God? That's the question. So, let's ask this question. Don't answer. Just in your mind. If God could give you the miraculous superpower of never sinning again and always doing what is right, would you take it? You would never, ever again sin against your Lord, and you would always do what is right. You would please him always. Most Christians would say, yeah. Why? It's like, if I could have the ability to always respond the best way possible to people, instantaneously. I've gotten a lot better at that, but I used to not be so good at that. And still working on being 100% consistent in that regard. Would I take it? Yeah, absolutely. Why? Because I don't want to hurt people. Why would you take that ability if God gave it to you? Because you don't want to sin against God. Who wants to sin and hurt God after what he's done for us? That's the whole concept of being a Christian. So knowing that that is the heart's desire of his people, why would God go through this whole effort to bring about Christ, to give you the Holy Spirit, to transform you on a fundamental level, just so that you can sin without condemnation and feel guilty for the rest of your life? It doesn't fix the problem. It fixes part of the problem. Okay, great, you're not condemned. Great, you have salvation. That's wonderful. But what about the practical application of actually walking in righteousness and pleasing God, which is what Christians are really concerned about? Does he not address that? So our friends would say, well, yes, he does. He gives you the Holy Spirit, and they will tell you that he gives you the Holy Spirit to help you be holy. And that's the extent of what is talked about in the restoration movement about the Holy Spirit. He seals you for the day of redemption, and he's given to you so that you can be holy. And so, me being an inquisitive individual, ask the question, well, how holy can he help you be? Isn't that a fair question? And the response is, you can have the goal to walk like Christ, but you'll never get there. And that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to set before us the impossible goal that we'll never achieve and try to hit it with every part of our being. Got it. Now, folks, the reality is this. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Remember what I said. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. Just as a reminder, 1 Corinthians 15. Verse number 56. The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Sting of death is sin. Power of sin is the law. What are we set free from? Has set you free from the law. So we're set free from the law of sin and death. All encompassing. You're set free from it. Remember Romans 6, you're set free from sin. You've died to it. Romans 7, you've died to the law. You've been set free from it. Now, just in case you're curious, so someone could say, see, it says that you're set free from the law of sin and death. It doesn't say that you're actually set free from the law. Well, look what it says, verse 3. For what the law could not do. That's the law he's talking about. Law of Moses. You're set free from that. What the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. All right, stop there. The law was weak. In what way does the scripture that we just read say that the law was weak? Through what? Flesh. Through the flesh. Through the individual keeping it. Now, let's go to Hebrews chapter 8 for a second. Hebrews chapter 8. And let's go to verse number 6. Hebrews 8, 6. He says, but now he has obtained a more excellent ministry by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. Well, it sure sounds like this new covenant. It's a little bit better than the old one, right? Verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. Oh, the first covenant had a fault. It had a problem. It had an error in it. What's that error? Verse 8. For finding fault with them, he says, behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Pay attention to where the problem is in this passage. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day that I took them out of by the hand to let them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord. See, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. They shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me from the least of them to the greatest. And I will be merciful to their iniquities, and their sin I will remember no more. The problem with the first covenant was people. Romans 8 gives us a little bit more information, and he says, weak as it was through the flesh. And not to belabor the point, I don't want to belabor the point, but look, the law approaches righteousness by dealing with behavior. The new covenant deals with righteousness dealing with principle and self-identity. And we've been talking about this for a little while. I talked about it at our family camp. The way we identify and what we believe, how we define ourselves, is the single most powerful thing we can do to help bring the new creation to light in our lives. Single most powerful thing we can do. If I define myself as a sinner saved by grace, that is exactly all I will ever be. And that is all my conduct and character will ever amount to. But if I view myself as a temple, if I view myself as a saint, if I view myself as a child of God, as I view myself as a royal priest, a living stone being built up into a spiritual house to offer spiritual sacrifices, if I view myself, as Romans 6 tells me, to consider myself dead to sin and alive to God as the resurrected Christ was and is that going to impact the way I approach things? It takes my flesh completely out of the equation. Because now the principles that are firmly placed in my mind, that are deep down in my soul, that the Holy Spirit can now work with because of that faith that's provided and can bring life and bring that to fruition and power. Now that definition starts to become reality in my life, and my flesh conduct, my habits, they change. Because the new internal script is overriding the old. Look, computers are fantastic. They act according to their programming. Why are computers structured the way that they are? Because that's how the human mind is structured. Computers operate according to their programming. Human beings operate according to their programming. You're the one responsible for what kind of program, what kind of language gets written into your system. It is all about taking the language of the scripture, the programming of the scripture, and overriding the previous programming. You behold it in the scripture, you believe it, and then God is in the process of rewriting the script. You will act according to that script. Your free will determines what programming is going to be in there. The law was weak through the flesh. For what the law could not do, because it was through the flesh, God did. Sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. This is, you know, what we were talking about. This is what we celebrate every time we take the Lord's Supper. What we didn't do, what we chose not to do, God did. He sent his son in the likeness of sinful flesh. The way Hebrews says it is he partook of a flesh and blood body just like you did, just like I have, and he lived perfectly. Because you didn't. Because I didn't. And he's the one that took that penalty upon himself, bore our sins in his body on the cross, and then was able to take his blood into the heavenly holy of holies and make atonement for that sin so that we could then die and be reborn. Completely forgiven, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and then bringing our faith to this concept, being able to be complete, having it completely overridden. Listen, this is something I'm going to be talking about in Montana. It fits here, though. God is in the habit of speaking into existence things which do not exist. God said, "Let there be light," and what happened? There was light. Everything you physically see, let's go to Hebrews 11. Everything you physically see was created by something. Hebrews 11, verse 3. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared, they were created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. That right there puts the scripture in complete and utter hostility with evolution. Because evolution says that everything that you see has always existed, the eternality of matter. The scripture very clearly states that the things which are visible were made by the things which are not seen. That thing which is not seen that made everything is the word of God. So in case we need help figuring out how powerful God's word is in speaking things into existence which didn't previously exist, go outside. Look at creation. Look in the sky. Look at the stars. Look at the arm of the Milky Way as it goes. You can't really see it here. You got to get way out of town. Look at the arm of the Milky Way as it streaks across the sky and recognize that that's one tiny little arm of a galaxy, and there's billions of galaxies in this universe, and God spoke every single one of them into existence. You know what else he spoke into existence? The new creation. The spiritual creation. The one that has been set free from the law of sin and death. The one who now has the potential to walk in the very footsteps of Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit. That individual was spoken into existence. He created the physical so that you can understand that when he speaks the spiritual into existence, it's just as real. Our job is to believe it so that it can come to pass in our lives. That's the power of the Word of God when he speaks something into existence. It happens. Oh, we get to prove. Isn't that what Romans 12 says? We get to prove what the will of God is. That which is good and acceptable and perfect. And how do we do that? By being transformed by the renewing of the mind. Anybody want to be born under the old covenant? Anybody want to switch places with those folks at Sinai? They get to see God descend upon the mountain in the gloom, the whirlwind, and see the Red Sea. And part. Man, what we got blows that away. Not even worthy to be compared. As a matter of fact, when Paul tries in 2 Corinthians 3, he says what had glory, in this case has no glory, in case of the because of the glory that surpasses it. He has spoken the new creation into existence in your life. Your job when you go through the scripture is to say, yes, Lord, I believe it. This is who I am. This is who you've made me to be. And as you look at the character of God, reflecting back in the scripture as he says, this is who you are, we believe it and it becomes our reality. You've been set free from the law of sin and death. You have been set free to the spirit of life that is found in Christ Jesus. Because the law was weak through the flesh, and God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to condemn, listen to this, to condemn sin in the flesh. He condemned sin in the flesh and then transferred that to you. Not just imputed righteousness that we get when we first come up out of the water where we are cleansed from all unrighteousness. Oh, no, no, no. It goes beyond that. When we start walking according to the Spirit instead of according to the flesh, we actually get to walk in the condemnation of that sin and, the more importantly, the giving of life that comes as a result of what Christ has done for us. This is pretty amazing stuff. It's revolutionary. It changes us on a fundamental level and creates the people that God started talking about thousands of years ago. Whenever you start thinking that you're unworthy, whenever you start thinking that you're kind of insignificant, what part do you have to play? Do me a favor. Go back and read the prophecies in Isaiah. Stuff like Isaiah 62, stuff like Ezekiel 36. Go back and read that stuff. and recognize that when God was talking about those things, he was looking forward to you, not just as a group, folks, but as individuals. And recognize that if you're in Christ, you're the fulfillment of thousands of years of prophecy and thousands of years of preparation that brought about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, so that you can proclaim the excellencies of him who created you. That's why you're here. And I got a hunch, with the darkness of culture and government starting to descend, that those lights need to be there, and they need to be shining really brightly. So let's do that. Let's shine. Let's proclaim his excellencies. Not to get too melodramatic. Let's fulfill our destiny. It is actually that epic, you guys. Christians are the most epic creation of God in the realm of faith. And we're here to do a lot more than what a lot of people have been doing. Let's push. Let's move forward. Let's fulfill that potential. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. Lord Jesus, we love you. We love you, Jesus, our brother, because you pave the way. You are the example. You condemned sin in the flesh by your very life. Not so that you could be the only one, but so that you, according to Romans 8, which we're going to get to here in a little bit, so that you could be the firstborn among many brethren. Help us to follow in your steps. Help us to reach our potential, to walk the way you walk. Help us to have a great week doing just that. It's in your son's name I pray. Amen.